The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is recorded in Luke, the second chapter. At that very hour, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Get away from here. Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left abandoned to you. And I tell you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. So there you have it. Even as we come to church hoping for words of peace in the season of Lent, lines are getting drawn, distinctions are being drawn. There's going to be a conflict, we can tell. And on the one hand, it's Jesus here, you can see, the lover of all, and especially all God's children, desiring to gather them like a mother hen. And on the other hand, King Herod. And unfortunately, the Pharisees, bless their hearts. So both the political and religious leaders both wanting to get their hands on the chicks in the hen house. Well, back in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, we heard that Jesus had already decided to set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem, toward his goal, his mission of dying in Jerusalem. We've heard that already. And today we hear he's not going to be deterred either by religious or political authorities and opponents to his purpose. He needs to get to Jerusalem, the center of sacrifice, where the temple is, the holy place, where all the sacrifices of God have always been made for this ultimate sacrifice of his own self. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world to bring peace. For most of us, I suppose the presidential primaries have taken the place of football as our primary entertainment. Huh? For others, it can be pretty threatening out there. It kind of reminds me of the Hunger Games, you know, where the competitors have to kill each other, you know, off until only one remains alive. And yesterday, Jeb Bush fell. And even Pope Francis has been weighing in on American politics, you know, suggesting that building bridges is more Christ-like than building walls. And Trump responding to that challenge by promising to protect the Vatican if he's elected from ISIS. And isn't it interesting that on both sides of the political spectrum, left and right, it's about a politics of anger. Anger that I'm not getting mine somehow, or anger that my interests are not being served. And some would see Jesus as the defender of that side or that side. And many candidates, we see them lining up with their Christian credentials to prove that Jesus is on their side, right? But we know better. Jesus is about something far more important than protecting the power of one or another interest group. So the religious and the political empires were both conspiring to throw off Jesus off course, every bit as much as the devil was trying to throw him off course last week with those temptations that Pastor Jennifer talked about. These leaders, both of the religious and political ones, remind me of a saying of Winston Churchill. He says, "You'll never get to your destination if you stop and throw stones at every dog that barks at you." There's Jesus on the road. That fox, he calls Herod, and by implication the Pharisees as well, right, because they're lining up with him. They told him he'd better hide because Herod is after him, and he knew it was no joke. Remember, John the Baptist had been beheaded by King Herod after all. It's no joke. So he responds to the Pharisees' threat, tell him I'm still alive, and I'm still doing the things he and you fear most, things that are upsetting all the powers that be. That fox, huh? Jesus calls Herod and the Pharisees foxes. You know, foxes are no friends of chickens, you know. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed this one. Oh, that was a great picture. Rick found that. And that's in the kingdom to come, of course. Well, foxes and chickens. There are no friends to chickens. You know, they sneak into the chicken coop and steal and kill and eat chickens, and they can be very clever at finding ways to get into the pen, including finding devious ways to get the chickens to be at odds with each other even. Instead, we hear from Jesus this lament over all the powers that be. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, you that are supposed to be the foundation of peace. That's what Jerusalem means, by the way. Foundation of peace, Jerusalem. Politically and spiritually, you're supposed to be the center of peace. And you kill all God's messengers who have tried to come and bring you peace. They knew what he was talking about. John the Baptist had just been beheaded, right? But others as well. Tradition has it that the prophet Isaiah was sawed in half in Jerusalem in protest against his message. My goodness. Well, Jesus' march to Jerusalem was about peace, but not the kind of peace they seemed to want. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you under my wing as a mother gathers her chicks in protection from all the foxes out there, but you wouldn't let me. Have things changed that much? Last night at Sean and Nina Aaron's wedding, which was just a lot of fun. I just love those two. They were great. As it happens for preachers, you know, at parties, invariably, one of the groomsmen came up to me and said, I don't think I need to go to church to be a good person. I mean, I'm pretty good at being a good person without all those trappings of religion. And so I gave him one of my stock stories. I'm sure you've heard it before. The Mae West story, you know, where Mae West, the risque movie actress of the 1920s, shows up at this gala dripping in diamonds, and some woman says to her, goodness, look at those diamonds. And Mae West says, honey, goodness had nothing to do with it. You know, well, he didn't get it. I said, well, you know, I asked him if he'd like to learn more about the downbeat of the Christian faith that's embedded in that story. And he politely declined, saying, you know, religion and especially Christianity, they just seem so restrictive. You know? He says, and if I were to become a Christian, it'd just take all the fun out of my life, as we stood there drinking beer together. You know? Isn't that how we all can react to Jesus, even in the church? When you hear that Jesus wants to gather us as a hen gathers her chicks, we run the other way because we don't want to be controlled. When it's clear, then it's clear we don't get what Jesus is about. Because Jesus gathering us under his wings isn't because he wants to restrict us. He wants to protect us from the foxes, the political and religious and economic foxes out there that we tend to succumb to temptation to and let them into the chicken coop when they're simply out to consume us for their purposes. Reminds me of a story back when Yellowstone had fires a few years ago. You remember that? And this ranger was walking through the charred woods, and he saw this charred body of a bird laying there. And he thought, my gosh, how interesting. Why didn't that bird fly away like the other birds did? What's the deal? So he goes over there and pushes it with his foot a little bit, and out run three little baby chicks that survived the fire. And then he got it. This mother hen bird stayed there because her babies couldn't fly, and she was willing to die at her expense for their sake, so that they could live. That's what Jesus is about. The Hunger Games heroine, Katniss Everdeen, is in some ways a Christ figure too. When confronted with that opportunity to win it all for herself with her excellent archery skills, what does she do instead? She sacrifices herself for the sake of the people. In the movie called Catching Fire, one of the movies, she does it by shooting an arrow, not into her enemies, but into the force field that controls the Hunger Games and shuts the whole thing down. That's what it means when Christ wants to gather us under his wings. He stood over us on the cross, huh? Stood over us on the cross like that. And died a horrible death to protect and free us from the foxes that threaten to destroy us. So to think that Jesus wants to restrict our fun is just plain stupid. He comes to set us free from the threatening forces of what Luther calls the devil, the world, and our own sinful selves. You know, even the Ten Commandments are not as restrictive as we sometimes like to think of them. They're guidelines for living the good life that God wants for us, like this. Life is a lot more fun when you obey your God-fearing parents, you know? And maybe you can escape making some of their mistakes by watching them, you know? And life is a lot more peaceful when you remain faithful to your spouse, huh? Relationships are so much healthier when we don't gossip about people behind their backs, but speak to them face to face as brother and sister in Christ. And life is so much more worry-free when you don't have to covet, desire what you don't have, and be jealous of others, but live thankfully with what God has given you, huh? And isn't life richer when you enjoy the incredible differences between us that are built into God's creation without having to be threatened by them? You know, remember, nudists go to nudist colonies to air their differences. That's a good thing. Well, when Supreme Court Antonin Scalia died last Saturday, just very quickly and tragically, one of the most hopeful and freeing stories came out of that for me, out of Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg's testimonial to his life. The two of them had these starkly differing views on everything from women's rights to global warming to the legality of torture to homosexuality, and yet we find out they went to operas together. They vacationed together. They spent many New Year's Eves together in each other's homes, for heaven's sakes. Now, how could that be, you go? Shouldn't they be enemies consistently if they're going to be enemies? Well, here's what she said this week in her testimonial to Scalia. Toward the end of the opera, by the way, that's this image. It's an opera that was written about the two of them and their remarkable relationship. Isn't that incredible? Yeah, it's an opera. You can see it sometime, maybe in Houston. Toward the end of the opera, Ginsburg says, tenor Scalia and soprano Ginsburg sing a duet. We are different, we are one. We are different, we are one. Different in our interpretation of written texts, one in our reverence for the Constitution and the institution we serve. From our years together at the Washington, D.C. Circuit until his death, we have been the best buddies. Isn't that interesting? Well, how do we transcend differences? Political, spiritual, or otherwise? Well, by living the way we're freed to live in Christ. Loving like God loves. Remember, growing in faith, centered in Christ, serving God's world with love, I think that's a pretty good mission statement for us. But keeping, I suppose you might say, the main thing. I've heard that said around here before. Especially when we're going through changes and transitions and differences of opinion. Refusing to be distracted or threatened by differences, but embracing them as Jesus embraced us under his wings on the cross, huh? Now, of course, loving like God loves can get you into trouble, just like it got him into trouble. Even with your best friends, who sometimes take your loving the wrong people in their view as betraying them. And when loving like God loves gets you in trouble, where's your safety? Well, in the same place that Jesus and King David before him found it, this psalm that David wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 27. Or, in the words of David's Psalm 57 that he wrote when King David was out to kill him, "Be merciful to me, O God. I come to you for safety. In the shadow of your wings, I find protection until the storms are past." Or in these words from Psalm 27, "Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Teach me, O Lord, your way. Keep me on your path despite my enemies. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So I will, yes, seek your face. And then you know what? The one who gathers us as a hen gathers its chicks, unlike all the fox-like powers that be in this world, that one can be trusted to keep us safe and free.